take our Bibles and go to Romans, or actually we're going to start in 1 Corinthians this afternoon. I need some young men. Mr. Junior and Mr. Tim, please hand these out. So this is the next section of notes. We should have, I don't know, three or four more of these. So if you want, I'd, you know, put them, keep them in your Bible. It'd be something to go and reflect on as you study. And I would challenge you to take these things home and be a Berean. Search the scriptures to see whether or not the things that we're teaching are found in scriptures. That's okay. In fact, that's the kind of church we should strive to be. And people get in a lot of trouble when they just take things that get said and don't compare scripture with scripture. And we don't want to be that kind of church. We don't want to be ignorant. Because you know what? I do make mistakes. And good, there were no amens on that one. No, Brother Robert, now you ruined it. You're not. Oh, come on now. Now my wife's got after it. All right. At least my daughter wasn't in here to hear that, so she's good. All right. We're going to look this afternoon just for a few minutes. I'm going to try to have us out. It was sort of nice to be out early last week. And so I'm going to try to endeavor. I say that and then I'm not going to do it. You know, so I'm going to endeavor. So pray that I can. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be considering the idea of the difference between gifts, administrations, and operations. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think this there's a lot of confusion. We talked about this last week. If you don't have this straight in your mind, it will lead to confusion in your understanding about spiritual gifts. I want to point something out that I failed to do so last week. You know, I love my King James Bible, not just because it is God's Word, but because when they translated my Bible, our Bible, from Hebrew and Greek, they did so in a way that was transparent. And I mean that because when in your Bible, you'll notice that there are words that are italicized. You see that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. All right? What word there is italicized? Gifts. Now, anytime, you probably know this, so for those that don't, but just anytime you see an italicized word in your King James Bible, the King James Bible is translated word for word. It was not a thought translation. Many of the newer translations, the translators take a liberty and they say, well, this is generally what he's saying, and then they write it out as they think it should be said. My King James Bible did a word for word translation. So you can go and you can find the Greek word. And if you want, I have a Greek New Testament up in my office. You can take the Greek New Testament or the Hebrew Old Testament and you can take the word that they saw and you can correlate it to the word that they translated. Now, any words that they added that weren't in the Greek in the Greek or the Hebrew, they italicized. So the verse that we're looking at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The word there was the word gift. So if you read this as it would be read in Greek, it would be, now concerning spiritual brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, I don't think the translators were wrong, but I want to make sure that you understand here. You could think of it this way, spiritual things, right? Or gifts in general, right? The things that God has given us, not spiritual gifts, right? As we find in Romans chapter 12. And in fact, if you look at the word for gifts is that charismaton, all right? That's where we get the word charisma. Sister Liz is back there waving her hanky. Anyway, oh man, all right, we're in trouble. And so not to bore you with that, but the idea that what happened here is Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about spiritual gifts in general, things that God has given us and the aspects of the spiritual gifts. And so you'll see that he does use and talk about gifts. If you look in verse number 4, he says, now, there are diversities of gifts. Do you notice that gift is not italicized? So you can find, if you go and you look at the Hebrew, the Greek Bible, it's charismaton, right? It's right there. And he is talking about the same gifts as in Romans chapter 12. But he goes on, he says, right? He talks about these gifts. And what we want to look at today is Paul is trying to give a sort of a level 2 introduction or teaching on these gifts that God has given us for his service. And so we're going to look at the idea of gifts, administrations, and operations. I want to give a couple notes overall. Number one, the English word diversities and differences come from the same Greek word, which is diaresis. All right? So it's the idea that it's varied, right? Not the same, okay? And so you see that if you look at our text. Look at verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences, same word, diversities, differences, same underlying meanings. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. You'll notice as well, just in the way of introduction, that that Paul links the gifts to the what? To the Spirit, administrations to the Lord, operations to God. And I think it's suggestive of this, that there is a unity amongst the triune members of the Godhead. Right? It's not like the Holy Spirit's over here doing His own thing, and God's doing His own thing, and Jesus does His thing. No, they work together in concert, in unity, to accomplish His will. And we see that even throughout the Gospels, right? Jesus says, I've come to do the Father's will. And then He says, and I will send the Spirit, and He will teach you everything that I've said. There's this beautiful unity and oneness between the Godhead, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that is also found when we consider the spiritual gifts. And so, really, I think the idea, though, is that even though there are three distinct parts of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are diverse. Would you agree? They are. But they're one. They work together in perfect unity. It's the same, it's the example set for us as a church. We are very different. We all have different gifts and different administrations, and we find different operations in the use of those gifts. But guess what? God wants us to work together as what? One. Go to verse 25. That there should be no what? Schism. The idea of schism is disunity. Okay, you got this group over here. And this is the danger with larger churches. I grew up in a large church. In a large church, what happens is, I think at a certain size, and I can't put a number on it necessarily. I've got some thoughts, but just my thoughts. At a certain size, what begins to happen within a large church is you actually begin to find smaller bodies. Because there is a certain level at which people just can't integrate and network with large groups. My thought is about 100 or 120 is about the right size, truly, right, where you're getting together and you know each other. Get beyond that, it's tough, right? It's interesting, you can even see it. Not that I'm a big social media person, but most people's social medias run about 300 followers or friends. So there is a limit to how many people you know and can actually engage with. And so, again, what happens is there becomes these smaller bodies within a larger body, which is not what God intended at all. And so I think our goal as a church, we still have room to grow, by the way. I think the Lord, I've been praying, He'll bring additional families. He'll send forth laborers into our church so we can send them out. But really, we get to a place where 100, 120 members, we're just going to do it organically. We just start churches. Right? If we've got families, a bunch of families coming from Mount Vernon, well, we need to start a church up there, right? If there's a reason you can't be a part of the body that is there, there's already a church in Mount Vernon, we need to start a church. Right. Same thing, right? We got families coming from Snohomish or even Everett, right? If we started to see that, we would seek to, like we're doing in Darrington, establish a church body in that community so you can serve God where you live with your brothers and sisters. And so we find here God's intention, and I'm getting off the topic, God's desire is that as a church we work together as one, that there is no schism in the body as He describes it, but that the members should have the what? Same care one for another. And I think it's that idea, right, in Philippians chapter 2, that we should have the same mind, right? Right? Like-mindedness and unity that happens. And so we consider what we have here. Let me open up my notes because I I get started teaching and didn't have my notes open. Let's go to the next one. Let's talk about gifts in verse number four. These are the actual gifts. And we find the description of the gifts, of course, the only listing, I believe, of the gifts found in the Bible is in Romans chapter 12, right? What is described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are not gifts, but rather administrations and operations. So let's talk a little bit about the gifts. And so Paul alludes to the gifts, right? He describes it, but they are different from administrations and operations, right? Romans chapter 12, Paul inventories the only list in Scripture of the gifts. And by the way, there are seven. God loves to do things in groups of seven, and so there are seven gifts. When you say the book of Revelations, there's like 150 groups of seven in the book of Revelation. And be careful, don't get too hung up on numerology. There is significance with numbers, but sometimes people use that and it outweighs the blessed, simple truths of God's Word. And I think what happens with numerology is people, it becomes a pride thing. Well, I know the secret King James Bible code. That's not what God wants for you, right? And so just be careful with that, just a thought there. The New Testament church, our church is filled with believers who have different gifts. But what must we do? Are we just to use those gifts regardless of what this person does? No, we're to do it together in unity. And it's a beautiful thing when a church takes their gifts and works together in unity. The only gift that the Apostle Paul had was the gift of prophecy, and he describes that. We talked about that on Wednesday night. Let's look number two. So I think we understand what gifts are, right? But let's talk about what are administrations and operations. Let's look at verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. I want to talk, first of all, about what it means. The word administration is the same root word that we use for ministries and deacons. All right? Ministries and deacons. It's that word diakonon, right? Or diakonos is what you use it when you're referring to a deacon. It's the idea of service, a servant, right? And so this idea of administration is service, and it's where we get those English words of ministries and deacons. It refers to offices or service opportunities that the Lord gives believers for their respective ministries. It could result in an office, pastor, teacher, deacon, or it could just simply be a service opportunity, right? I'm serving people food, right? Some sort of role that God has given you. Let's go and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 28. You find a listing of administrations here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. The Bible says, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. And I think here it's not a listing of like the most important, but rather chronologically. Chronologically, right? Who were the first in the church? The apostles, right? The church was not founded on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. No, Jesus says that, right, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Christ established his church prior to the day of Pentecost. Now, certainly, right, there was a lot of fruit the day of Pentecost. I mean, it exploded, but they exercised both ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table prior to his death, right? He was their first pastor. I always am challenged by that. Talk about a high bar, right? I mean, really, as a pastor, you men that are seeking the office of a bishop, recognize that your standard for what a pastor ought to look like is Jesus Christ. I'm sorry that you have me. Amen, all right? But at the same time, I'm thankful that he has set for us that example. And so you have what? First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, what? Miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governance, diversity of tongues are all apostles. No. Is he speaking rhetorically? Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Right? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, I was talking about Zach, and he and I were having a discussion. This idea of best gifts is not like there's one gift that's better than them all. Man, if I could just have the gift of prophecy. No, it's the idea, seek the gift God has given you, because that's what's best for you. The best gift is the one God chose for you. You know who the best wife for me is? Hands down, I've got the best wife. Isn't that a blessing? And guess what, Brother Rob? You've got the best wife for you. And Brother Matt, you have the best wife for you. Now, I don't know if she has the best husband. I'll just leave that one. I'm teasing. She does, right? She said yes. Amen. Matt's going, whew. It's the idea that the gift God gave you is the best. All right? It's what God wanted you to have. It's God what God knew you needed. It's exactly what God wants you to exercise. It's the talent He gave you. Sometimes we're looking at other people's talents. Well, I wish I had what they had. Man, just use what God gave you. See God do amazing things, all right? So, verse number 30, covet earnestly the best gift. Desire and search after, seek after the gift God gave you. It is the best. Now, look at what he says. But I show unto you a more excellent way. How? Well, chapter 13 tells me how I'm to look. It's from this what? Idea of charity. Exercised in the realm of love. Love to God and love to one another. Because the gifts are to be used what? For the benefit of your church family, for the work of God. How is that exercised? How is that done? Through love, through charity, agape love, right? Isn't that cool? Now, that's not a very pastorally word. But anyway, I thought it was pretty cool. All right, now go to Ephesians chapter 4. We find another listing of administrations here. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and these administrations for what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until when? Till, and the goal, the end goal, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. This is a ministry that is seeking ever to bring us into the image of Jesus Christ, this administration. Believers with different gifts will also have opportunities to serve in different ministries, but maintain unity. Isn't that neat how the Lord does that? And that's where, as a pastor, and you men that if the Lord calls you into ministry someday, don't be afraid to allow people to exercise their gifts. You say, well, that's not the way I would do it. Or that's not a ministry that I think we should have. Be careful, pastors. Be careful, men. I've had to learn this. Well, I don't want to start that ministry. Well, it may not be up to you. If God is laying that on a person's heart, then my job is not to be a hindrance to them. Now, if their ministry is I'm going to go and I'm going to have a drinking ministry. Now, that's we're going to have a brew club, No, okay. But if someone says, Pastor, I feel like God wants me to go and, host a thing where I help homeless people and I do certain things. And now I don't really, that's not something I want to do. I don't think I'm gifted to do. But if God's laying that on your heart, we pray together. Amen. You know what? Let's get after it. My role as a pastor is to serve you in that. Isn't that a blessing? And that's the way as men and you that are looking to have a leadership role, whether in this church or another church, think of yourself that way. My job is to be a servant leader to the people God has given me and to enable them to do the ministry God is calling them to do. It may not be a ministry you would necessarily do or even, it's okay. You don't have to be the big man in charge all the time. That's really what it boils down to, right? I'm the CEO. You need to listen to me. No, you're the pastor. You're a shepherd. You are an under-shepherd, in fact. So let's be careful. He's the CEO. Amen? He's in charge. So we need to follow him. All right. That was not in the notes, but I'm going to go ahead and just set that over there, and you can consider that. Paul had many opportunities for service, many opportunities to administrate. such as he was a preacher, a teacher, an apostle. He even administered as an elder, right? He was in that role in the church. But he only had one spiritual gift and never changed. He had the gift of prophecy. Now he's able to use it in different ways, in different roles. You see what administrations are? So let's talk about operations. Let's talk about operations. And then we'll finish with this thought tonight. Operations. Let's look at verse number 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh what? All in all. This is the same root word used for operations here is where we get the English word energies. All right? Energies. It's the idea of, if you want to know the Greek word, it's energermaton. Okay? So it's this idea of energizing. Okay? These energies are manifested as a believer submits to his or her spiritual gift in his or her God-ordained place of service. The Spirit begins to work, right? You submit, do you see how it is? Okay, God, this is my gift. I accept it. This is the best gift. Lord, this is where you want me to use it. The operation of that gift is the Spirit of God energizing it. Doing what you are not possible, what's not possible for you to do, what only the Spirit of God can do, and take that gift and uses it. Really, in a supernatural way, right? To do the ministry, to do the service that he has called you to do. He energizes the gift. Look at verse number 11. But all these, right, and these energies, all these that worketh that one and the what? Self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. We find that supernatural empowerment. When does it occur? It occurs when the believer, with his one spiritual gift, employs it in one of whatever ministry God puts him in his church, unifying the body of Christ to the glory of God. You say, well, my gift is, you know, serving. Can the Holy Spirit empower that? Oh, yes, he can. Right? He can give you the ability to serve those who are unlovable, who are difficult. He may put you in a situation where you're to use your gift of service, and we'll give some illustrations. Maybe you're to serve someone who is very difficult to serve, who in fact doesn't want to be served. Now, what's that going to take? You're going to do that in your flesh? You're going to hit a brick wall in your flesh. But God gives you the ability, the supernatural ability to love them through love and to serve them in a way that can only be described as God enabled you to do this. Do you see how that works? Giving, right? You got the gift of giving. It's amazing how, right, here you are, you've got this gift of giving. We'll describe the gifts in more detail over the next few weeks. But you have this gift of giving, this ability to discern there's a need and to meet that need and to be, right, to take finances and use them for the glory of God. And he gives you a ministry, right? And then he comes along and he supplies the need supernaturally through your gift. To me, that's exciting when you see God work in that way. Let's think about this. How does it, well, let's go look at our text first. Go back to chapter 12. Look at verses 7 through 11. So again, talking about operations, right? He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, what's the idea here? Is it for you? Is this profiting for you? To profit others. Right? Your gift is not for you to want, you know, make money, you know, by holding, you know, healing seminars. Amen. Amen. All right, verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. The ability to say the right thing. To me, I'm an exhorter. The ability to come along as a pastor. So I have my gift. I'm an exhorter. I also have the administration of a pastor. And what I need the Holy Spirit to do is give me the right words to say during sometimes very difficult times. Because I've said the wrong things in my flesh. Talk about foot in the mouth. Yeah, right? Do you see how this works together? And then as a result, right, if I'm an encourager, I'm an exhorter, in my role as a pastor,
God enables me and he gives me, sometimes I'll actually say words, I'm like, that was really smart. Where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from God. Amen. And God gives me the words to say, maybe someone's struggling. I've had people come to me with problems. I'm like, when they start to talk to me, I'm like, I have no clue how I'm going to help this person. You say, I thought you knew everything. No. Some of you have come to me and I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to say to them. But it's neat. I've had it multiple times where the Lord will put something in my heart just like that. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. They say, have you considered this? And they're like, and something will just click. Is that me? No. No. I'm a knucklehead. Right? Right? In my flesh, I've said some really, really, really stupid things. But when God is enabling me, God is energizing me through the Spirit, and right, these operations, do you see how this works? To me, it gets exciting then. Now, you think about that. Look at verse number 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And that's where we get it really, the gifts get exciting. Because then we're able to say, okay, God, I know what my gift is. I know what role I'm to be playing in our church. Will you please give me power? Will you enable this gift to be used for your glory, to serve my church family, to promote unity, and to bring you glory and honor? And I think with that kind of spirit, God's like, I'll help. That's exciting. So let's talk a little bit about how does it work together. Again, three distinct things. You have what? Look there at Roman numeral 3 under operations. How does it work together? All right. There's three different ways, and it descends. All right. So you have a consonant plus a variable times the exponent, right? Results in what? A product. So, a gift plus the administration God has given you, the place of service God has put you in, and then the Holy Spirit comes along and energizes it. And what's the result? Really, you could point and say, that was God. That was God. The Spirit manifests himself. So what does that look like in real life, okay? I just talked about that idea, right? That third one, exhortation plus the pastorate. The Spirit of God gives you a word of wisdom from his word, by the way. It's not a new revelation, right? But he gives you a discernment and the right thing to say. It's not, you know, we have a lot of things to say. They're all good, but you need the right thing to say, you know? What does that equal? Man, people are blessed. People are helped. They're like, man, thank you. Now, again, you got to be like Paul. Don't give, thank the Lord. Because he enabled all this. Like he made this happen. Another example maybe of, you have let's say a teacher, right? With the gift of teaching. And so they teach a class. Let's say the King's Kids class. And they're ministering. And so, let's use even a better example. Maybe more so clear. You have, you're teaching a class at a Bible college, for example. Right? You have the gift of teaching. Then the Lord gives you the ability, through that gift of teaching, to discern what is right and what is wrong. To discern what is not of God and what is of God. Right? To understand, right, through the divine energy the Spirit gives you, to discern the spirits. And you can apply that. And you say, man, that's... So you could actually sort of apply that formula, and not to make this a formula, but that's really how God uses the gift. We still need him. Even the gift we've given, to really use it effectively, we need him. But you got to discover what your gift is to start with, right? Amen? And then use it for his glory. So we'll come back next week. We'll be starting talking about the spiritual gifts. Before I close, any questions or any points of clarification or comments that anybody has? Brother Zach?
All those, is that under
think what's described there is verse 7. These are all manifestations of the Spirit.
Right. And then
it's manifested. The working of the Spirit is manifested in these ways. Now, some of these things we know have no longer are being used by the Spirit, right?
Are they all done away or just some of them?
I think just some of them. And I think chapter 13, verse 8 describes, right, sort of limits what's there. He goes on, he says, right, in verse number 8, charity never faileth, but whether it be prophecies, they shall fail.
Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so what you look at, and again, it goes back to, you know, like, for example, the gift of healing. Right? What was the gift of healing? Now, can God heal?
Amen.
Amen. And I've seen it. I've seen the Lord heal people. Can we pray for God to heal someone now and God do it miraculously?
Yes.
Most definitely. He is able. He is not limited. But does someone have that gift of healing like we see today commonly, right? I'm going to lay my hands on. No. No. Why? Because that was evidence of what? The message they had being authentic. And so that's where you get into what is a sign gift? What is a gift given as a sign versus a gift given, or not a gift. I'm mixing up my terms. What is an operation given as a sign? Right? Sister Liz?
I have a question about the word operation. You might have explained this on the Wednesday that you usually haven't talked about that yet, but so an operation, when the Lord gives you an opportunity to use your gift, is that what you're...
No, that's the administration.
So, you know, you have your gift. The administration is that service opportunity.
Okay.
The operation is the Holy Spirit energizing and giving you supernatural ability, right, as part of that gift.
Okay.
So the gift of service, the gift of mercy, for example, right? Right? Being able to show empathy and love to someone... Right, that is unlovable, or right, doesn't, you know, just, and you could view it in different ways. Does that make sense, how that lines up?
You're saying don't seek after the gifts that are in 1 Corinthians.
They're not gifts. They're not gifts. They're not gifts. They're really how the Holy Spirit manifested himself through the gifts that are already listed in Romans chapter 12. Like Paul had the gift of prophecy, and the Holy Spirit manifested that at times through tongues. Healings, right? I mean, amazing things. But then you also have to couple that with, well, why did the Holy Spirit give Paul the ability to heal or to speak in a language not his own that he didn't necessarily understand?
Right.
Was it because, right, it was for the work of the ministry in the sense that he's trying to, right, validate and authenticate the message that Paul was preaching?
They
didn't have the completed word of God, right? I don't need to authenticate God's word anymore. I don't need to go around speaking in tongues to show people what I'm preaching is true. It is here. The perfect has come. And I thank the Lord for that. Good questions, though. I know this is actually, I get confused. I get wrapped around the axle if I'm not. So I've had to think through this a little bit. And I've had time to study. And so this is the first time you're hearing it. Brother Robert, go ahead.
I don't really have a question. I have me being away from my work, I feel that that's where my coworker Albert is being taught. With the gifts part. And he's getting hung up on it at his church, teaching that they
right.
are allowed to do those gifts today in that part. And I think it's something I need to talk to him
when we get
there. It's very hard because I believe there is a spirit that gives people the ability to do some things.
Yeah.
And it's very, very enticing. You talk to
someone that's
been in a charismatic church and they've had experiences. Their experiences outweigh God's word every time. Peter describes that, right? He says, we saw the very transfiguration of Jesus Christ, but he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, even that goes beyond what I saw.
Right.
And that's where, if you're not a student of the word, if you don't hold God's word in high regard, higher regard than your own experiences, and we do that as even as non-charismatics.
Right.
We have experiences, and then we don't believe God. Right? Well, this is not how it's worked for me. Well, it doesn't matter how it's worked for you. What does God say?
Right.
Let God be true and every man a liar. And really to understand that some of the experiences that people have, most of what you find in charismatic churches are not from God. And a lot of it is if you look at, well, let's say that 1 Corinthians 12 is something that should continue. Actually, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul gives very, very clear and tight guidelines for the use of those gifts. And if you go and you visit most of these churches, it's not happening. Most are run and driven by women. And Paul says they are not to even speak. And most of these churches are women-driven because it's a big emotional thing. And I love you women. I'm not picking on you, but you understand where it goes. So, any other questions? If you have questions you don't feel comfortable asking, please, I'm open. And I don't pretend to understand all of this. I've just come to this understanding, and I'm still growing in my understanding. And so if you feel like you could help, I'm open to that as well. So, anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
Just that allowing God to work through you and to let a gift be shown to a person, another person. And sometimes you say things you have no idea where they
right.
came from.
Yes. Right.
And Amen. You look back and you say, what just happened?
Right. Amen.
And it's out of my hands. It's
yes.
the God. Lord working through Amen. Me, the Spirit working through
Amen.
Me to talk to other people
Amen.
About God and Amen. The Spirit. Or just about an experience I might
sure.
have and that can help another
encourage
person
them.
Take a step.
Yeah.
Instead of falling into the same trap I fell into,
right.
they can avoid that trap because I've explained and go to the next step, and they try it and it works. They were grateful that that was brought out.
Right.
But the fact that you all of a sudden just let yourself go and not be in control and get
I think it's maybe I think what you're describing is you yield it to him. So Lord, this is your gift. I'm yielding myself to you, right? And that's it's staying in that yielded place, that submitted place, right? I don't like the word surrender because surrender is the idea that you've laid down your arms but you could pick them back up again at any time, right? It's a submission to his will and to his will. Yeah, I like submission a lot better. Surrender, surrender is like a. God, I may just pick up the sword again and start fighting you. You know, submission is like, okay, I yield. Here's my sword. I'm not going to pick it up again. So. Yeah. Yeah, it's neat how the Lord uses us. And the only way it can be explained is him. But Zach?
So discernment of spirit, that's under manifestation of the,
right.
the spirit. And what is that?
I think it's the same as described in the book of 1 John, where we're given that unction from God, and that we're called on to try the spirits.
Still happen today.
I believe
something
so.
That God gives.
I believe so.
So that you have an understanding of.
I believe it's an operation. Like, let's say someone has a gift of teaching, or even a gift of prophecy. It's not limited, right? And I believe this.
I believe that there have been situations where, as a pastor in my role, I'm talking to someone, and they're telling me things, and the Lord's giving me an understanding that there's something, this is not the Spirit of God here. This is, right? And then able to respond to them correctly.
Right.
You know, treat them like where they are at. You know, with pity, you know, because they're an enslaved. But
yeah, I think we need
it. I think some of this we got to dig into and study it and really have it clear in our minds and hearts. And that way, because what we don't want to do is get confused and then get off track. Begin things unscripturally. But I do believe this. Track innocently because we misunderstood something. The Lord helps us, right? He corrects us, and we should pray for that. Well, that's the kind of spirit we should have. Lord, you know, if left to myself, I'm going to make a mess of this. Give me understanding. Open the eyes of my, and enlighten the eyes of my understanding. So, good questions. Any?